All right. I'm not going to, well, I hope I'm not going to keep you long. We're in part two of Lessons from the Book of Job, part four. So it's a two-part of the fourth message or fifth message. Because we weren't able to finish last week, and I want to close this out, and then we'll be able to get into, I believe, the dialogue. Yes. Next week we'll get into the dialogue, which enters Job's three friends. But today we want to look at Job, his sickness, and his wife's response to it all. Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan has been in God's presence asking for authority, for permission to get at Job, to tempt him to curse God to his face. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so we see that though Satan asks God in verse 7, or let's see, in verse 5, Satan says, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. Though Satan asked God to touch Job's flesh and bones, it was actually Satan who struck Job with sickness. Okay? Job had what was called the black leprosy or elephant stasis. It's a parasitic disease. This is what some scholars believe, that it was a parasitic disease of the lymph nodes and lymph vessels. And I looked it up online. It is the most horrific thing I've ever seen. I mean, it's just where your limbs grow and to enormous sizes. It's just, and I don't know if that's what he had, but we know that it was gross, and it covered, whereas this, where the pictures I saw didn't cover the whole body. What Job had, full of sores and boils, was from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. So this man was in excruciating pain in every part of his body. In other words, you know, when you're in pain, sometimes you can, if it's a leg, you can lift up on one leg and get relief. You could turn over on one side and get relief. He could, there's nothing he could do. If he walked, if he sat, if he stood on his head, it didn't matter. There was no relief for Job. Satan only has power, though, to inflict sickness to the degree that God allows him. Now, to be sure, God restricted Satan from killing Job, but you know what Satan wanted to do. No. And Satan only wanted to get Job to curse God because he knew he couldn't kill him, because Job would love to have killed him. Why? Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, right? So, now we also know that all sickness is not directly caused by the devil, right? But some is. Luke chapter 13, verse 15 says, Jesus speaking says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Think of it. For 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Speaking to the Pharisees. In Matthew 9:33, the scripture says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. In other words, this person, as we would call them, an illness or a condition, but that condition of muteness, not being able to speak, was caused by a demon. Directly by an agent of darkness. Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Now, this implies that the blind condition and the mute condition of this man was caused by this demon. And Jesus, having exorcised the demon or cast it out, the blind man both saw and spoke, right? So the scripture says that Job also took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So he's trying to deal with his own infirmity that he's taken on in his body. Now, what's clear is that the goal of Satan inflicting one with sickness, and the goal of God in allowing one to be inflicted with sickness is very different. It's very different. The goal of Satan, as we said, is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so he couldn't kill Job's physical body, but he still wanted to steal his faith, kill his faith, and destroy his faith. So if he couldn't get, he could only do so much to the body, but through the body he wanted to do so much to Job's faith and his trust in God. And therein lies what we see oftentimes when things come our way. What happens to our faith when we are afflicted, right? Now, though that is the case, that the goal of God was very much different than the goal of Satan, Job and his wife didn't see his misfortune as coming from anyone but God. Again, they didn't have a doctrine of Satan, you know, the adversary who's coming against us and doing all of this, even though God allows it. So let me say a few words about sickness as we're on the topic in Job. So the question becomes also, can God and does God make people sick? Now, you're talking to somebody or you're looking at someone who came to faith not long after, well, doing the healing, I guess it would be the discipleship movement, faith movement. And so there were very many different positions taken. Can God, does God make people sick? Well, the scripture would is definitely, of course he does. Of course he does. And having said that, so you go, Pastor, you know, of course he does. Well, the bigger question is, why would he make people sick? Why? And, well, he would do so for corrective purposes, for punitive purposes, and for judgment. And all of that's in the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. So I'm not teaching anything that is, unscriptural, right? You remember when Aaron and Miriam, began to complain about Moses and said, "You married an Ethiopian woman," and they got sideways with Moses and they were challenging his authority. And the Bible says when that happened, that the cloud of the Lord descended down on the tabernacle. And God said to all three, he said to Miriam and Aaron, come out here. Like daddy coming with the strap. He said, come here. And he called all three of them, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, all brothers and sisters now, one family. Come on out to the house, you know, out to the house where they take care of business. And God rebuked Miriam and Aaron for standing against Moses. When it was all over and they were leaving, the Bible says that Miriam was stricken with leprosy. She was white as snow. She literally, she was leprous. And she could not go back into the camp. She had to stay outside the camp 7 days because that was the law. If you were leprous, in order to be declared clean. And so God struck her with leprosy. Why? To correct her. To correct her. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. I'm not going to call what God does harsh. No, it's what was needed. Another instance of leprosy, God striking someone with leprosy, is found in 2 Chronicles 2:19. Uzziah was a king whom God blessed tremendously. God blessed him so much that it went to his head, and he thought, you know, he had done so much that he thought, wow, I want to go into the temple and I want to offer up a sacrifice to God, because, you know, only the priests, the Aaronites, could do that. But, you know, I'm such a mighty king. Maybe I can do it. And so he got his censer and he runs in and he's going to offer incense to God. And the priest come in and says, "No, O king, it's not for you to do this. Stop," he said, "the hand of the Lord is upon you." And at that moment, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And they looked in the house of the Lord, he's leprous. And the Bible says they grabbed him, they thrust him out of the house. And he was a leper until the day he died. To the day he died. Oh my God. He said, does God make people sick? What about What about Gehazi? Remember Gehazi? Yeah. God struck him, the leprosy of Naaman, God put it on Gehazi, and he was leprous. So, you say, does God make people sick? Yeah. Oh, and by the way, God can do anything he wants to and be totally 100% righteous and guiltless and with beyond reproach. Let's see, where else? In now for judgment, corrective purposes and punitive purposes, reasons, those are one thing, but God did it for judgment. There's a king, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. He trusted God. He told the people to serve the Lord, and he walked with God. But his son, Jehoram, I believe he married the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, and he went and served false gods. Oh, yes, he did. He went, everything that his father taught him, he went against it, against the Lord. Yeah. And so the Lord uses a prophet, and a prophet comes to him and says this. Because you've walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and you set up these wooden images, and you've worshipped all these idols, God says you are going to be stricken with a disease in your intestines. And the disease will be so severe that eventually your intestines will fall out of your body, and you will die. And guess what? That is exactly what happened to a king of Judah, that by reason of his sickness, his intestines fell out on the ground and he died. And God smote him with it. You say, does God make people sick? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's plain. It's plain to see. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, New Testament. Herod's giving an oration. It's so wonderful. The people said, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And they kept saying it. And instead of him giving glory to God who gave him such power, oratory power, he sucked it all up for himself. And the Bible says an angel struck him and he was eaten up of worms and died. An angel of the Lord struck him. It was a sickness. And he was eaten up of worms. That's the New Testament. And so on and on and on it goes. But then there's this. Now, I mentioned that to also say this, that was not the case with Job. Remember this. Job is not sick because God's correcting him, because God's punishing him, or any judgment. That's not the reason why Job is sick. We know why Job is sick. Job is sick because Satan is tempting him. God has given him permission. But we know, based upon our previous studies, that God has already given Job the victory, though Job doesn't know it. Because God is the one who's going to keep Job through all of this. And so a second thought is this. We do a lot to make ourselves sick. Hey, I got a That's all about it. I said, we do a lot to make ourselves sick. Now, we don't want to acknowledge that, but look here. Let's stick with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul said this. He told the Corinthian church, he said, because you eat of the Lord's table unworthily, he says, many of you are sick and sleep. Hold on. Who said that? Paul said it. Who he said? He said to the Corinthians, what were they doing? They were not honoring the Lord's table, the communion table. They were eating the communion meal like it was and eating before other people got. No, they'd eat up all the food like gluttons. They eat up all the food. Other people wouldn't be able to share in the table of the Lord, wouldn't be able to remember that the Lord, his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. They were partaking of the Lord's table unworthily. And Paul says, for this reason, many of you are sick and sleep, which means you're dead. Many of you are dying. For real? That's in the New Testament? Yeah. Take your time. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's there. James chapter 5. Remember, James, that wonderful passage on prayer. James said this: is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil, praying over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. If he has committed any sin, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Pray, confess your faults or your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins, your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You mean some people are sick because they are in sin? Yes. Yes. You mean if I'm a Christian and I go sleep with somebody and they have herpes and I get herpes, now I'm sick. Was that my fault? Yes. Why am I sick? Because of sin. Yeah, church, this is today. That happens today. Is that God's will? No. No. Remember, Jesus would pray for people and say, go and sin no more. He would heal people and say, go and sin no more. You know what that meant? That meant that the cause of their illness, their sickness, was sin. Here's a glorious thought. Many people in Jesus' day were sick because of sin. Jesus came healing everyone brought to him, regardless of what caused their sickness. When God sent Jesus to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he sent him with healing in his hands to heal the Jews. Those Jews, many of them, were sick because they were sinning. But in a glorious display of God's, the beauty of God's kingdom, Jesus didn't say, he didn't go and deal with everyone else. He just forgave everybody. How? By healing them. He just healed them. Listen, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, 2 rather. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Listen, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. And at once, some of the Pharisees said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. And when your sins are forgiven, you're going to get up and be healed and rise up. What does that mean? That means that what caused your condition, this paralysis, was your sin. Therefore, Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you. Pharisees weren't having that. Oh, my goodness, this man is a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, what does that tell you? You got God standing right before you. Oh, no, we're not having that. We're going to kill you because you can't be God. That was the Jews' position. Hello. But Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, arise, take up your bed and go into your house. And he arose and departed to his house. So Jesus came and he forgave people. And guess what? There are people today that God forgives in the midst of their sin by healing them. You know, how many of you pray for lost people? You've prayed for lost people, or even prayed for a sinner to be healed. They're sick. Look, I'm in people's houses cleaning their carpet, and I get to lay hands on people and pray for them. You know what I don't do? I say, would you please listen to me a catalog of all your sins, and would you please repent of them now before I pray for you? I don't do that. I don't do that. I mean, I'm like, I'm here, I'm in the moment, the Holy Ghost is giving me an open up a door, an opportunity to witness, to share, to pray for someone, I lay hands on them and pray, I leave the rest up to God. Hello. Why? Because it is his prerogative, and he'll forgive, he'll heal as he sees fit. So the result of God's healing of our bodies is the same throughout Scripture, the glory of God. That's the result. That's the end point, the glory of God. Luke 13, Jesus said, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called him and said to her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And here was the end. And glorified God. And glorified God. That's the end. That's where healing should end up when God heals us. Luke 5:25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up the bed that he was lying on, departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Luke 17:15, when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one of them turned around. When he saw that he was healed, the scripture says he returned and with a loud voice, glorify God. Couldn't shut up. Just kept on going. Man, I tell you, I was a leper, but God set me free. The man at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says he was leaping and praising God as he went into the temple. Can you imagine? The man was, he was stricken from his, was he blind? Or was he, no, it was a lame man. From birth. And God healed him. He's probably still jumping today. Amen. Oh, yes. And with a loud voice glorifying God. Listen, John chapter 11. Verse 4, this is about the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Some sickness is for the glory of God. You remember John chapter 9, about the man who was born blind. The disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither. That's about how much we get it right when we go to, you know, that's how we do. You know, we look at somebody and we sizing them up. Yeah, I know what's wrong with you. Isn't that right, Lord? He go, no. Because they said, who sinned? Somebody had to sin. This man or his parents. Jesus said, no, neither. He said, this man is in this condition so that the glory of God might be revealed. Hello? That was John chapter 9. This is John chapter 11. Jesus saying about Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death. Jesus meant permanent death. Not that Lazarus wouldn't die, but his permanent death, because Lazarus did die. But he didn't stay dead. Look, you ask me, Pat, what would you rather have? Would you like to die now, or would you like to be dead for a couple days and come back? Please, you know, if it ain't my time to go, I'll take the 2 days. Bring me, and Jesus going to call me, and I'm going to get up? I'll take that. Believe me, I'll take that. So he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, here's the thing with us. We don't know which one it is. Thank you. We don't know when we get sick. Well, which is it? Like, we have to know. Oh, God, you got to tell me. I'll be like, Father, help us. Lord Jesus, come on now. He's the king, y'all. Come on. He's the king. So whatever God submits us to, he's able to bring us through. Whatever he allows, he has a purpose in it that we, like we just got done singing, he works in ways we cannot see. But he will make a way for me. And my wife over the years, she cracked me. This woman cracked me up because she would always say to me, she says, honey, you know, I want God, you know, when things go on in my life, I want God to show me the beginning and the middle and the end. I just want to know what the plan is and everything. And I'm looking at her, I'm like, baby, look, come on now. I'm like, honey, it don't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. No, he's not going to show you. Because if he did show you, oh, you'll be feet don't fail me. Now it's time to go. I don't want to do that. No, I'm not. Lord, I can't do that. When God told Jeremiah he was going to go speak to the nations, Jeremiah said, no, Lord, I'm but a youth. And the Lord said, do not say you're a youth. He says, you're going to speak to all I'm going to send you. He says, you're going to speak my word. And he did. Faith in God, hope in God, trust in God is of more value to the believer than sickness is detrimental to their spiritual well-being. Faith in God, hope in God, and trust in God are of more value to the believer than the sickness is detrimental to their spiritual well-being. So I remember here, what was it, a couple years ago, maybe, yeah, probably a couple years ago, excuse me, Sister Katie called me and says, Pat, would you mind coming to this friend? I have a friend I'm caring for. She has cancer, stage 4. She's dying. Would you come and pray with us? I said, certainly, certainly. And so I go. And matter of fact, there was a healing rooms here with Jeffrey and Laisla, and we brought her here and prayed for her right here, and I laid hands on her, trusted God, and but she got none better. And we, Katie said, you know, would you come and just sit with us again, and pray with us, and then her family was there and so forth, and so. At one point, and she was very tired, you know, sleeping and going through the things like that. And I remember at one point starting to share with her out of John chapter 11, where Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing very well. And Jesus had to say plainly, he said, Lazarus is dead. He said, and he said, I'm very glad for your sakes that I was not there. But see, Jesus used that term sleep. Paul used the term sleep. They used it with regard to saints. Why? Because with a saint, death, like sleep, is temporary. When you go to sleep, everybody else expects to wake up. Amen. Some of us even set our clock. We're going to take a 20-minute nap, then we're going to get up. Nobody goes to sleep without expecting to get up. So when Jesus said, our friend Lazarus is asleep, he's saying, listen, he's dead, but he's only dead temporarily because I'm going to go wake him up out of his sleep. Okay? So I began to share with this young lady. And she was young. So I think she was in her 30s. And I was beginning to share with her about the sleep. And at one point it clicked. And this big old smile came across her face. And I could tell she was getting it. Just like when Charlie and Barbara Ryberg were here. And Charlie was dying in the hospital. And I went by his bedside. That was 2006. And Sigrid, his daughter, and was there and others. And I began to tell him the same thing. Telling his daughter about sleep. It's temporal. It's temporal. It's momentary. Okay? It's temporal and there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. The scripture says, Hebrew says that Christ went to the cross to deliver those who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death, but no longer. And so this death, this sleep is but a brief rest because you'll wake up soon. And one of the last things she said to us was this. She looked at us and she said, I'll see you when I wake up. Then she flashed a smile and she went on to sleep. She went on to sleep. So it was her faith in God, her trust in God that we were shoring up. It was her belief, her hope in God. For her, it was not healing. For her, it was the hope of eternal life on the other side. You know what's greater than healing? Because we, you know, we're all about healing. And you go to conferences and activate your gift of healing. And I'm all for healing. I have had hands laid on me. God has miraculously healed me before. Don't get me wrong. I have laid hands on other people. God has performed a miracle. I've seen miracles done through the laying on. I'm all for healing. We have conferences on healing. You know what we don't have conferences on? Hey, we all going to die. How you doing with your hope of eternal life? Are you secure? Come on, how secure are you that if you got sick today and there was no turning back, how secure are you that you are going to see Christ absent from the body, present with the Lord? No, we don't have conferences on that. Because that's not getting the victory, as it were. That's not, you know, God help us, though. See? But God has also given us gifts of the Spirit, prayer. We can lay hands upon the sick. That's why we do all the time. We pray for people. All of this we have to the glory of God. Well, let's move on to verse 9. Amen. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Now, what's interesting here is that Job's wife questions the very characteristic that God highlighted about Job to Satan. She questions it. So you'll see, if you remember, in verse 3, God says to Satan, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him?" So God brings up this integrity to Satan and says, "Hey, look at this guy. He's still holding fast to his integrity." And Job's wife says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" My goodness. Now, some would say, and I'm sure it would be a part of her emotional pain, if she was Job's wife, one would think that she is. I mean, not his wife, the wife. She could have been gone. This could be another wife. We don't know. We're not told. But one would assume that she is the wife. So there would be a whole lot of emotional pain involved with losing 10 children, and then with the thoughts of perhaps she could lose her husband as well. And so she says, "Do you still hold fast to your innocence?" What we do know is that she said exactly what Satan said to God: "Curse God and die." My goodness. Well, let me ask you a question. Does Satan ever use people? Hey, look here. Yeah, out of the mouth of babes, the scripture says. Does Satan ever use people, and sometimes God's people, to oppose other believers? Hey, how long y'all been in church? How long you been in church? Come on now. Look here, if you've been in church any amount of time, you know that Satan uses people. And sometimes unbeknownst to them, to attack, to assail your faith. Come on, to attack your faith, to demean your faith. I'll never forget, I told you this story before. I used to work at Giant years ago, and I was in Giant buying something, and me and the teller, you know how you get to talking, me and the teller found out we were both Christians. And I'll never forget, the woman said, she says, "Oh, how long you known the Lord?" And I was real young in the Lord, you know. I was like 2 years old in the Lord. She looked at me and said, "Well, I've known the Lord for over 20 years. And this derogatory, condescending type of look down, I'm better, holier than thou thing. And if it made me feel like, but then I just popped right back up and said, "Oh, no, glory to God. Oh, look, this ain't about you. It's about him. He saved me. And you'll never beat me down." But it was just that withering. She just like looked at me and said, "What are you?" "Well, so I've known the Lord 20 years. "Yeah, but by the grace of God." Come on, y'all. Well, Job's wife was literally Satan's mouthpiece. Literally Satan's mouthpiece. Where do we find this? Do we find it in scriptures? Oh, you better believe it. Well, there was Eve who influenced Adam. The Bible says that she ate of the fruit and gave it to her husband who was with her. Say, Adam, man, come on now. If there was ever a time you're supposed to disagree with your wife, that was the time. Now, not many other times, Darian. I know you're young at this, but it's not many other times, brother. I'm just letting you know. But there will come a time. There will come a time. And you have to be, this is the first Adam and the second Adam, you can be in the third. You have to say, "No, honey, no, that's not going to work. We're not going to have it like that." But in the New Testament, y'all know where I'm going. Mark chapter 8. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You remember that? Peter said, no, no, Lord, this will not happen to you. Huh? But Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Hold it now. Is Satan talking? I thought Peter was talking. Peter is talking. But Satan is on top of his word. Satan is motivating his words through emotion. Listen, through self-preservation. Because Jesus, if you get killed, what's going to happen to us? See, Peter wasn't thinking about Jesus and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and what God wanted. No, that's not what he was thinking. See, Peter was thinking about numero uno. You know how it is. Look here. Y'all know who number one is, and don't play for a moment that it's God. Come on now. Push come to shove. You get in that spot. Look, when that person cuts you off in traffic and you late getting on your job and you trying to get where you getting, and that person cut you off, all of a sudden, where the Holy Ghost at? Hey, you talking in all kinds of tongues. You look here. And no. Peter, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See? And it was borne out. Where? When they came and took Jesus, Peter, he pulled out his sword, the same one who was saying, you know, far be it from you, Lord, this is not going to happen to you, because if that happens to you, what's going to happen to us? because I'm really concerned about what's going to happen to me. Hello? Have you ever been in either position? Now, you know, when I say that, it's so easy. I remember when someone, when I took the job that I have now, someone said to me, and they didn't know that it was the words of the enemy trying to discourage me. They said, you know what? That job's not good for you. You need to leave that job. I'll never forget that. Because it was a few years later in 1996, where the voice of God, if it was audible, it wouldn't have been any clearer. I can see myself right now standing in the very spot by my van in Fairfax when I opened up the door and the Holy Ghost said, you will not be in this position much longer. And it wasn't long after that the owner came to me and said, hey, me and my wife, we're moving to Florida. We're going to sell the business. We thought you might be interested. And months after, the Holy Ghost said, you won't be in this position much longer. I purchased the business and been now at it for over 30 years. When one person said, and they didn't, I love that person all my heart, but that person did not know that they were speaking a word that was against what God had determined for me, because I had already had a prophetic dream where I saw myself owning a ChemDry franchise. That was when I first started working. That was a month after I started working, 1989. That was when I had the prophetic dream. So Joseph's brothers, they did exactly what Job's wife did. They say, look here, we're going to see what's going to happen to your dreams. Oh, yeah, they spoke death to the vision that God had given Joseph for his life. Not only for his life, for their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That someone could speak a word to try and defeat what you're doing, and yet what God is doing in you is for them. Hey, look here. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Come on now. That's David's brothers. King David's brother did the same thing. They're fighting Goliath in the valley. And David comes and they say, hey, what are you doing here? We know your prideful heart. You just want to see the battle. What do you do with those few sheep you left in the wilderness? And they were just speaking death all over David. Just, you're not worthy enough. You're not going to do anything. David said, now, what did I do now? What did I do now? You guys always on me. He says, is there not a cause? Isn't there a cause here? You know, but David, who was watching over those few sheep in the wilderness, the Bible says, God said about David, I found David, the shepherd of Israel. God took David, who was faithful over a few sheep, and made him the shepherd over Israel, over all of his sheep. You see? Jesus' brothers did the same thing to him. They because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They spoke down to him. Right? So Job's wife couldn't see the end of the Lord that he had for Job, which was good. Listen, and not only for Job. What did the Bible say? How many children did God give Job after? 10. God gave Job 7 sons and 3 daughters after his trial. Well, his wife had to bear those children. So what God did in Job was not only good for him, it was good for her. See? So he redeemed them from their destruction. This leads me to consider that I don't see or know all that the Lord has in store for someone, so I should just encourage them and shut up. Man, encourage them and shut up. Because God is doing things that he hasn't told me. Oh, imagine that. You mean God does things that he hasn't told me? Oh, the Lord does nothing but that he reveals it to his prophets. Yeah, we take scripture and twist it all kinds of ways to get it the way we want it. To get it the way we want it. Except for when God doesn't do it the way we want it. Then we all up in our feelings about it. Let me read something. Consider this, what one commentary said about Job's wife's response. Says, nothing is more common than for a pagan, under certain circumstances, to curse their gods. So, why am I saying this? Because she's speaking as someone who's saying, curse your God. Now, what pagans would do in that day is that they would honor their gods with offerings, with money and all this. But when their gods didn't do what they wanted, then they would walk away. Say, you ain't worth anything, man. Why? Because their gods weren't real. They weren't real. It says here that the man who has made expensive offerings to his deity in hope of gaining some great blessing and who has been disappointed will pour out all of his imprecations on the God whose good offices have been prevented by some superior deity. A man in reduced circumstances says, yes, yes, my God has lost his eyes. They are put out. He cannot look after my affairs. Yes, said an extremely rich devotee of the supreme God Siva after he had lost his property. Shall I serve him anymore? What? Make offerings to him? No, no. He is the lowliest of all gods. And that's how people in that time treated serving their God. Why? Because their God wasn't real. God had revealed himself to Job. Therefore, Job held fast to his innocence, his integrity. She said, curse God and die. And in that day, if you cursed God, you would die. That's what their belief was. If you cursed God, he would immediately punish you with death. So she says, curse God and die. Verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. We are told of Job's knowledge of God, but we are not told of his wife's knowledge of God. We don't know to what extent she had any knowledge of God. But based upon what she's saying, it's clear that based upon what Job is saying about her, it's clear that her knowledge was limited. Jeremiah 4:22 says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. My people are foolish. So here, foolishness is connected to not knowing God. We see foolish people all the time. You turn on television, walk outside, right? Yeah. Foolishness in the scripture denotes a lack of knowledge and understanding. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. That's Jeremiah 4:22. Jeremiah 5:4. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. And then Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now, O foolish people without understanding, who have no eyes, or rather who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. So what does Job say to his wife? And this is, if you haven't memorized this, Hey, do it today. Job 2:10. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Shall we accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? Now, what is powerful here to me is that Job puts it in a question. Because the reality is that everybody gets good and everybody gets evil or adversity. Okay? Everybody, right? But Job puts it in question. He says, shall not we accept? Now, it's clear. We know everybody on this planet has trials and tribulations. Everybody, you're going through the ringer, the school of hard knocks, we call it. Everybody's going to go through some pains, some uncertainties, some things that you cannot deal with. Why? God never made life to be lived without him, point blank, period. He never made it. It couldn't be that way. Why? Because the creation is always dependent upon its creator. Right? So perhaps this is something that hadn't been considered before in Job's family and in their lives, that because they had been getting good. Remember, there was a hedge about them. They were increased in goods. He was the greatest man in the East. So they had constant goodness, 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 goodness. Now all of a sudden they're smacked with this adversity. And Job says to his wife, shall we take all the good from God? And now the moment God has something that's adverse or evil towards us, we reject it. Should we do that? See, the book of Job has so much to teach us. Because that question comes to the New Testament saint too. Look, but there's some folk who will say in this New Testament age, no, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and he don't want any. Well, I agree with that. He wants us healthy. That has a whole lot to do with us. We have to make determinations about that. He wants us wealthy in Christ. Yeah. Wealth has a lot to do with us, too. But Job had confidence in the sovereignty of God. He had confidence in this. Enough to know to accept good and to accept adversity. You know, what's so good about accepting it is this. If you can't change it, anyhow, if you don't accept it, what's your alternative? Curse God and die. That's what Job's wife was saying. Job says, no, I'm gonna accept this. Here's a thought. We don't change in times of prosperity. I'll wait for that to sink in. I'm gonna say it again. We do not change in times of prosperity. You know, in times of prosperity, what we do? Well, the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. But in the day of adversity, consider. Consider. Times of adversity are times for reflection. Listen. We change in times of adversity. Why? Because adversity forces us to change. Adversity forces us to change. We're wrestling right now something in our country. COVID did something to us. There are a whole bunch of people said, I'm not changing. Freedom! Freedom, I'm free. And I'm looking at this going, whew. I'm looking at this. Listen, adversity forces us to change. I was talking to my sister yesterday. I went for a walk and I ran into my twin sister. I tell you what, the Lord know, like that dude ran into the back of you. Yeah. The Lord know how to put it together where you run into your twin sister. And I said, I'm on a 2.5 hour walk. She said, I'm with you. So We walked for 2.5 hours, and we talked and laughed and prayed, and we did that, and it was glorious. And but I remember she said, you know, one day I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, my doctor said, listen, this is what's going on in your body. Here's a prescription. She went back again. The doc says, this is also what's going on. Here's another prescription. She said she went back again and said, here's what's going on. The doctor gave another prescription. She said that third prescription. She said, no, Lord. Okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. And she looked at her diet and changed her diet, reversed it all, came off all the medication. And she's not on any of that today. But it took adversity to bring about change. Huh? COVID-19 has forced us to change. A heart attack will force you to change. Hmm? Bankruptcy will force you to change. Diabetes will force you, it forces some people to change. Hello. This is what I had this thought not too long ago. I think it was a couple years ago. People don't do what they should do. People do what they have to do. Huh? I'm going to say that again. People don't do what they should do. People do what they have to do. And then some people, even after smoking for years, matter of fact, I remember one brother. He's going to be with the Lord now, but he was in this church. Not this one when we were over at the other building, but he'd had a heart attack. He had two heart attacks, and the doctor said, "Now you need to stop smoking these cigarettes." He said, "Well, I'm just gonna go on about it here," because he said, "There ain't no way I'm stop smoking these cigarettes." And guess what? So sometimes we change, sometimes we don't. But adversity, think about the change in your life. Whole lot of it has come through adversity. Joseph accepted the good and the evil or adversity that God put him through in order to bring about good for many. Joseph accepted it. He understood it at the end. Remember when he said to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, you didn't send me here. God sent me ahead of you. But what did God use to get Joseph where he was? Evil. Betrayal. Lying. Being forgotten. All of these things. God used all the evil that happened to Joseph to bring about good, not just for Joseph, but to save his brothers' lives, the ones who betrayed him. God sent him to save their lives. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Come on. So good and adversity, good and evil, good and adversity, they're both a part of this life and the sovereignty of God. And this is why we don't lose our minds when bad things happen to quote unquote good people or Christians. Some people think Christians should just have a stress-free life, a carefree life. But I shared with us a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week, the pastor and his wife whose 6 children died in a car accident. They had 9 children, but 6 of them the Lord took home. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. God has appointed the one as well as the other? Yes. We are told in the New Testament to expect trials. Not only to expect them, rejoice in them. You say rejoice, brother, what are you talking about? Yeah, rejoice in them because God is at work through them for our good. James said in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. That word fall in the Greek means be surrounded by. It doesn't mean, you know, fall down. It means to be surrounded by, to find yourselves among all types of trials. Knowing, do we know this? James expects us to know this. God help us. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Job was having his faith tested. And he had to be patient through the trial. We have our faith tested all the time. But we have to let patience have its perfect work. Make no mistake about it. God is working in every trial that you're going through right now. He's present. He hasn't forgotten. It's not like his attention is elsewhere. David would ask, Lord, do you see me? Lord, have you forgotten me? No. That you may, what's the purpose? That you may be perfect and complete, mature, full grown, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach and will be given to him. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Endurance. James 1 talks about patience, perseverance. Again, he talks about enduring temptation. And then I close with 1 Peter 1, where Peter, I'm not going to turn there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So he lays all of that out and he pitches the believer's gaze upon the eternal reward that is waiting for them in heaven. That is what causes you and I to make it through the trials of this life. So I pray often for our gaze. I pray often that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, fixed on that incorruptible and undefiled and fading not away inheritance that is ours in Christ. So that what we go through down here, Paul said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment. God, I pray. That our time here, that we would see it as Paul sees it. He said, is but for a moment. Paul was in constant trials and tribulation. Constant. He said, it's but for a moment. He said, it's working for us. Peter says this. All of what I just shared about that eternal inheritance. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So James talking about trials. Paul talking about trials. Peter's talking about trials. You've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, here's the purpose. Here's the reason for those trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that your faith, my faith, would be intact. Remember, the script Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will our faith be intact? Peter says your faith is going to be tried so that it will not be found wanting, but be found to be giving praise, honor, and glory to God when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So as I've been saying for I don't know how long, for years, more than a decade, our faith was not given to us so that we can get a house or a car or a wife or a husband or a job. Okay? Wasn't given to us for that. It was given to us that we might receive the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And God says, listen, I saved you. And everything you need to realize the fullness of that salvation, I've provided for you in Jesus Christ. And therein lies the house, the car, the, you know, all of that, all of that. That's He will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we're not to We're not to be worried about that. We're not to be consumed with that. But we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. We're to watch over the faith that he has given us, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does he devour? Faith. He's after the very faith that is the foundation for our salvation. We don't let him have it. We keep our faith in God. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you that in all this, your word says, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not charge God wrongfully. He did not curse you, but he blessed you. And he held fast to his integrity, his innocence, Lord, and that you are his God. So, Father, I pray that the work of your Spirit, Lord, through these words, through these verses, Father, that we would realize, oh God, yes, that good and adversity does come from your sovereign hand. But Lord, in the end, the scripture says that you are working all things, the good, the evil, the adversity, the trials, the hardships. You're working all things together for good to those who love God. And so we thank you that our life is in your hand, the hand of a good God. And Father, we thank you that you have good things prepared for those who love you. Have your way in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, Lord. May your words come to pass in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.